Again, I'd like to invite your attention in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. And this evening, we would like to read 20 verses from the 9th chapter of Judges. Looking at a very inglorious character this evening, a man that has a name that we would never give to our sons, a man who stands out in the biblical record rather strikingly in some ways. And we'll read of him, Judges chapter 9, verse 1. Now Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal went to Shechem to his mother's kinsmen and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say to the ears of all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's kinsmen spoke all these words in his behalf in the ears of the men of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Orpha and slew his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men upon one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the citizens of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. And when it was told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim, and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them." And they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my fatness by which gods and men are honored, and go and sway over the trees?" And the trees said to the fig tree, "Come you and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go and sway over the trees?" And the trees said to the vine, "Come you and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my wine which cheers gods and men and go and sway over the trees?" Then all the trees said to the bramble, "Come you and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have acted in good faith and honor when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dwelt well with Jerubbaal in his house and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you and risked his life and rescued you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your kinsman. If you then have acted in good faith and honor with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the citizens of Shechem and from Beth Milo, and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there, for fear of Abimelech, his brother. We'll end our reading there. Let's pause again to ask God's blessing, shall we? Father, in this evening hour, we are grateful for the ministry of the Word of God to our hearts and lives. And again, we would consciously quiet our hearts in your presence and ask that you shall be free to speak to us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the passage we've read this evening presents somewhat of a paradox to us. We've read a story about a man who was anointed king. This story appears in a book, which says repeatedly, there was no king in Israel in those days. How do you reconcile these statements? How do you reconcile the fact that here is a man, anointed king, and yet the book repeatedly says there was no king in Israel? We immediately must face one of the very pointed lessons of this passage of Scripture, and that is this. It is possible for man in his self-will, in his presumption, in his delusion, in his biased patriotism, to do things that God does not recognize. I think of the remarkable contrast in the New Testament, where we find magi, wise men from the east, coming, asking of a puppet king, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Later on, we find John telling us that the people, after the feeding of the 5,000, were going to come and take our Lord Jesus by force and make him a king. They never did it. And yet when our Lord stood before Pilate and was accused of being the king of the Jews, and Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" He answered emphatically, "You said it. You said so." For you see, God's perspective of that which it takes to make a king may be markedly different from man's perspective. The man we're thinking about tonight, Abimelech, was a man who was anointed by the people of Shechem as their king. But in any sense, any stretch of the imagination, this man was never considered by God or by the people of God at large as the king over Israel. He was a man of self-will. He was a man of violence. He was a man who lived violently. He was a man who died violently. He was a man who, in his fleshly attempts at self-assertion and leadership, brought havoc and bloodshed and strife, dissension, violence. And he died a tragic, tragic death. Now, one of the characteristics of a culture in which people are doing their own thing is that leadership becomes extremely difficult. It becomes extremely difficult for two reasons. First of all, because people who are so oriented to life, so self-centered and self-seeking and self-pleasing, are not looking for leadership, really. They're not ready to submit themselves to leadership, not really. You know, as someone has said, what are the qualifications of a leader? And after discussing this for hours and hours on end, on one occasion I am heard that someone came up with the idea, well, perhaps when it's all said and done, if you want to check out your qualifications of a leader, just turn around and see if anybody's following. Well, that may be boiling it down to one of its most simple elements. But it is partly true that one of the reasons why government is so difficult and why anarchy was so set in the age of the judges, is because the mentality of the people was such that they were not easy to lead. They were not inclined to leadership. The second reason why leadership is extremely difficult when the mentality of do your own thing is prevalent is that leadership, in its true sense, does not develop in that kind of context. The kind of discipline that leads to emotional and personal and spiritual and social maturity, which leadership demands, that kind of maturity does not happen automatically. It does not happen just by the passing of years. I recall one fellow who, after clowning around on a certain occasion, someone asked, "How old is he?" And the answer was tacitly given, he's 35 going on 6. Well, there are all sorts of ways to grow up. And one way that we grow up, chronologically, is very, very automatic. We just turn those calendars every 365 and a quarter days, whether we like it or not. But that doesn't mean we are maturing in those personal, emotional, social, and above all, spiritual dimensions of life, which are absolutely required if there is to be effective leadership for God. And of course, in the mentality of do your own thing, self-seeking, self-pleasing way of life, people do not mature in this way. And certainly, Abimelech is a glaring case in point. Now you recall the setting. The setting goes back into the previous chapter. The setting is really the aftermath of the rather beautiful and yet rather tragic life of Gideon, here in this chapter called Jerubbaal. You will recall that Gideon is a mixture of that which is most admirable and that which is rather alarming. On one hand, he could stand up and say to the people, I will not be your king because God has not so ordained it. And my sons will not be your king because God has not so ordained it. God will be your king. Tremendous insight into the theocracy. But then a man who could turn right around and say, but there is another little matter you might attend to, and I'll spread the blanket out here, and you can throw all the gold you've taken from these Midianites in there. And he ended up with a fortune in a windfall in one fell swoop. And the scriptures say this became a snare to him and to his family and to the people of God. Astounding statements. Not only that, he was a polygamist. Many wives, many children, a family that was loosely knit, if knit at all, wives and concubines in various cities. And out of that very tragic and dismembered home situation arises this young man, Abimelech, who, as we have read, in aspiring to be a king, played upon the favorite son feelings of people back at home, got their support, at least enough money to hire some riffraff as his henchmen, slew 50. Ah, tremendous, tremendous thing. Think of that. 70 men on one stone. Only one brother, half-brother, survived that Holocaust. As you read through the chapter, you find that the thing that was stated in that very interesting story that Jotham told actually came to pass. What a sense of humor this fellow must have had. The trees going out to find a king, asking first one and then another and then another, and finding that these trees were not willing to leave their fruit bearing just to come and sway over the trees. But when they asked the bramble bush, the thorn bush, oh my, they got an immediate response. Not only was he willing, but he invited them to come and take refuge under his shade. Can you imagine that? If you were out somewhere on a hot day, looking for a shady spot to sit down, would you look for a bramble bush? Not I. Not only would it be dangerous to sit down under the bush, but you wouldn't find much shade there. The irony of that statement. And then as Jotham concludes and says, now if you have done the right thing, then may you be happy with your leader and may he be happy with you. But if you have done the wrong thing, then may he be a problem to you and may you be a problem to him. And that's precisely what happened. A man who established his power by violence, precipitated violence in the land. It's ever this way. The human spirit being crushed and pressured by violence responds with violence. It's always this way. Think of the cruelty of one person to the other, even in difficult situations. I was thinking of this when, in the film, about Corrie Ten Boom's experience, all of these ladies in that tragic, tragic setting, that concentration camp, and seeing the way they fought one another, the way they stole from one another, the way they cheated and manipulated one another. Of course, the shining example of Christian character in that setting stood out like a bright light in the dark night. But the characteristic response of the human heart when under oppression is to be degraded, and violence and strife comes out. And that's the record of the life and the career of Abimelech. And we see banditry, we see civil strife, we see all sorts of tensions, we see economic problems, problems of one kind and another leading to violence and the burning up of countless numbers of lives. And eventually, Abimelech is hit in the head by a stone cast down from a tower by a woman. And he calls for a young man to slay him so he won't die under the name of one who died at the hands of a woman. And the sad story ends. And the people of God, professing people of God, just make their way in confusion, in tragedy, in sadness back to their homes. And that's where the story ends, as far as Abimelech is concerned. Now, there are several things that we ought to point out in this, because they teach us some very solemn lessons about leadership. Leadership is always a necessity. I think that it's possible for us, in a pseudo-biblical atmosphere, to devise, or at least to idealize, a situation in which we don't need any leadership. I don't think that mankind has ever been in such a state, or ever will be in such a state. One of God's gracious provisions for His people is the provision of leadership. We need leadership. And of all the things that remind us of that, I think it is our Lord's characteristic delight to call His own sheep. And the fact that not only does our Lord Jesus speak of His own as sheep, but on through the New Testament, the same figure of speech, the same picture is carried out into the local church, into the shepherding ministry of elders. We find in this kind of terminology, this kind of picture, a very obvious need for leadership. And we could demonstrate the need of the human heart for leadership in many, many, many ways. And we see our Lord's heart breaking as He looks out over the people around Him, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. In our Lord's mind, that was not an ideal situation. And so if we're inclined to theorize and say, well, ideally we don't need any leadership. Ideally, we're all one big happy family, and we're all going to pull together, and we're all going, and we don't need any leadership. Whenever you begin to think like that, just remember our Lord's breaking heart as He saw people scattered without leadership, and His heart was heavy. But just because people need leadership does not mean that all leadership is going to be wholesome, is going to fulfill God's purpose. And so we have the striking picture of Abimelech, a man who did find himself in a place of leadership because he sought it by force and by violence. A man who in many ways stands out in the early record of this chapter as someone who really seems to be able to move, to take action. I think we're in general impressed by people who cut a wide swath in life, even if it be literal and bloody. We're impressed by this. We're impressed by people who have enough of that dynamic in their personality to really move out. God help you if you get in their way. But in spite of the fact that we may be impressed with that, leadership is one of those life situations in which character becomes visibly manifest. I think it's one of the frightening things about leadership at any point in life, at any level, in any situation. Leadership is an atmosphere in which that which really makes up the person is going to manifest itself. And for those of us who are creatures of the dust, that's a frightening implication. And certainly the man who at the beginning of the record is moving out with such forthrightness, with such determination, with such success, while we may tend to respect a person like that at first glance, sooner or later, the real inner light, the real character begins to manifest itself. And of course, the tragedy in leadership is this. It not only manifests itself in that person's own life and conduct, but it becomes multiplied in the people, the lives of the people, over whom this leadership is exercised. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples, and everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. If you want something to keep you awake at night, meditate on that for a while. One of the most striking experiences of parenthood to me is that very repeated incident in which I see myself in my children. And characteristically, it's disturbing. One of the responsibilities of leadership is right in this area. Not only that we might function as individuals before God, but that we recognize that the influence of our lives on others is a very solemn responsibility. Now Abimelech, of course, lived at a time when self-sought and self-styled leadership apparently was very acceptable. The people were desperate for leadership. And again, just because people are desperate for leadership does not mean that they want or are ready for real godly leadership. There is a difference between desperation and readiness. And we find in this context a desperation for leadership. I must admit there are times when I try to assess situation in the land in which I live and see a striking parallel to this. Almost a desperation for leadership. And yet as I talk to people, as I look around me and try to keep my ear to the ground, I'm not sure that we really want leadership. And I hear my friends and my neighbors crying out for a stronger police force and law and order. But not because of me. Don't arrest me for going over the speed limit. Oh, no, that's not what I had in mind. No. I have somebody else in mind. See? And as long as this is our mentality, as long as my goal in life is to do my own thing, it's natural that I would want somebody to restrain those other people who are doing their own thing at my expense. That reminds me of a Christian man in our Chicago area who had had some difficulties with his maturing daughter. She wanted to do her own thing. And on one occasion, she was on her way back to college. And her father, who normally was at her beck and call, her slightest wish was his command, on this occasion, strangely enough, suggested that she take public transportation, which meant getting on an L train and going through a tough section of Chicago into the loop, and there changing to a different L train in a situation which was not pleasant at all in the middle of the night, and on and on and on. And in her horror, she looked aghast at her father that he would even consider letting her do such a thing. "Why not?" he asked her. "Well, somebody might waylay me along the way. There are all sorts of violent people down there." Whereupon her father reminded her, "Well, they're only doing their own thing. After all, isn't that the philosophy of life you've been espousing for the last 6 months?" And he was right. He was right. But you see, it's one thing to be protected from other people who are living like I am. It's another thing to really want leadership. And I think when we pray for the authorities, we should remember, and you might turn there because it would be good for us to take a close look at what Paul tells Timothy when in this chapter 2 of his first epistle, he teaches him and he teaches us that we should pray for kings and for all who are in authority. Why? So that I can do my own thing? Oh no. Oh no. So that I can really live it up. That I can despoil my environment. I can just do whatever I well please. I can clutter up my neighborhood. I can do just whatever my little heart well pleases. Is that why we are to pray for kings and those who are in authority? No, no. Notice the reason why. In order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. Oh. Do you know what this tells me, fellow believer? It tells me that when I bow my head to pray for our president and those who are in authority, I should recognize that the other side of that coin is that I have a responsibility. This is not just a permissivism that Paul is talking about to Timothy. It is not just so that I have a nice atmosphere in which I can do whatever my little heart well pleases. No, no. I am to pray for kings and those who are in authority in order that I may fulfill my life in responsibility to God, living a quiet and peaceable life, honest and respectful in every way. And in that context, Peter reminds Christians, and if the authorities reach into your life and get a hold of you for being a lawbreaker, it's good enough for you, and don't say you're suffering for Christ's sake. Oh, but we don't like to look at that, do we? No, no. No, no. I remember one time sitting on River Road waiting to get out to the airport. In fact, I was worried about being late because there was a train crossing. And the traffic was backed up almost as bad as it was in Chambersburg today. And while I was sitting there, there were some kids right next to me. It was a hot day and windows were open. They were in a convertible. And they were going on and on and on about pollution. Just waxing eloquent. Just raving about all the pollution. Well, of course, sitting there with all those cars, you began to smell the exhaust fumes, and that's what precipitated all of this. Just furious about all of the pollution, the despoiling of our environment. And I listened. A few minutes later, the train passed on by, and all of the traffic moved, and they roared out of there, pushing more stuff through that, whatever it was, how many cubic inches of engine they had in their car, pitching their wrappers and their hamburger boxes and everything out of that car, just leaving a steady stream of litter behind them as they went down the road. And I thought, well, you're very typical 20th century Americans. We want somebody else to do something about the problem. We want our government to curb this and to curb industry, as long as it's not mine, and to curb this and to curb, but not me. You know? You see, that basic spirit of lawlessness so naturally pervades the human heart. And that's the context we're in chapter 9. Desperate for leadership, but not really looking for effective government. And we find a despotic man coming to power on a real avalanche of enthusiasm. But we find tragedy on the national scene. Another thing we see in this event is this. And that is that the energy of the flesh, fleshly desires, fleshly motives, may be as much a problem among those who ought to be following as it is a problem in the life of this person who is a self-seeking leader. You see, had the people of Shechem been discerning people, this whole story never would have transpired. They would have laughed this fellow out of town. The basis of his appeal was so faulty. It was purely emotional. It was not substantial. But they took a hook, line, and sinker. They gave him money to hire his henchmen. And they stood by, thinking what? We don't know. As these 70 sons of a man who was a true national hero were butchered before their eyes. And the tragedy that ensued was as much their fault as it was Abimelech. This is why in the New Testament there is so much stated, for example, in the life of the church, so much stated about discernment, about not laying hands suddenly on a person, that a man who is to be an elder must not be a novice, that deacons should be first proved, and then they fulfill their deaconry. Because the matter of leadership is the responsibility of all of God's people. All of us. Another thing we learn in this occasion is that spiritual leadership is not established by intrigue and violence. And there are many ways to learn this lesson from the Word of God. I think of this marked contrast in the life of David. A man who not only did not push his way to the throne, but really did some astounding things to withhold his hand from anything that might seem to be self-efforts at obtaining the throne. Sparing the life of Saul, who was actually hunting him like an animal. I think of the occasion when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. We read of this in 2 Samuel 16. And David is fleeing from the city of Jerusalem in shame, his heart breaking. And there is some crude fellow running along the side of the road, cursing David and taunting him and throwing stones at him. And one of David's choice soldier says, David, let me go over there and just take that man's head off. David said, no, no. My own son seeks my life. How much more this stranger? It may be that God has sent him. It may be that my spirit needs that humiliation. Let him alone. That's not the spirit of Abimelech. Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, godly leadership is not established by violence, by intrigue, by all that characterizes the political world around us. I think one of the curses of certain phases of the history of the church is politics. I have come to loathe it. I stand with Will Rogers, who said, the reason why I like a dog is because they do nothing for political reasons. And maybe only dogs can live that way. I don't know. But there is something about the intrigue, the power play, all of this which characterizes the push for authority and for power and for position, which doesn't measure up to the standards of the Word of God. Which leads me to say another thing, and that is this, that spiritual leadership serves. Spiritual leadership does not make people subservient. Spiritual leadership serves. And in that service of leadership, itself is an expression of fruitfulness. Look, for example, at the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 20, where he says, verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." What is our Lord's comment on this? Verse 26. "It shall not be so among you." Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that, do you? Spiritual leadership is in a different ballpark than the kind of thing we see in the political and the business world around us. Bear with me while I make this comment, will you? I think it's very important that we recognize that in giving the qualifications of elders, nothing is said about a man's success in the business world. Nothing. All it's stated is that he must have a good reputation with those without. You see, the tactics of the business world, the tactics of the political world, are not the tactics of the elder. Where does a man really prove himself? In his home. You see, if I don't like my secretary, I can fire her, but I can't fire my wife. I have to relate to people in my home in an entirely different way. You've seen the cartoon that appeared about a year and a half ago, a man sitting at the table with his family and saying, "Well, I've called this solemn meeting of the family to let you know that in the light of the present economic stress, I'm going to have to let two of you go." You can't do that. You see, the tactics of a wise father in his home are different from the tactics of the business and the political world. And that's why in giving the qualifications of elders, nothing is said about a man's business life. Really. And I think we need to really refresh our hearts and minds in this matter of spiritual leadership. Because spiritual leadership is a different kind of leadership than the kind of leadership emulated in our success-conscious Madison Avenue mentality in the Western world. And the expedience and the manipulation of persons and the politics and the intrigue that characterizes the world around us is a stench in the nostrils of God among his people. And it's not easy for me to say that, because I find myself in a place of leadership. And I hear James say to me, "Don't all of you scramble to be teachers. Remember, yours is the greater condemnation." But it's very difficult for us, in our own minds, to dissociate that which the world around us emulates and which works in the business world from that which the Word of God describes in terms of spiritual leadership among his people. Another thing that stands out in this passage is that disharmony, disunity, continually lies just below the surface of human society. It's always there because of the nature of man. But self-seeking, fleshly leadership will just pop that right out. And that's the case of Abimelech. The kind of violence, the kind of disharmony, the kind of animosity, the kind of heartache that precipitated in that region of Israel, was an expression of man's nature, of man's heart. Why did it manifest itself? Because of the nature of the leadership. On the other side of the coin, I think one of the great responsibilities in spiritual leadership is to recognize man's propensity to strife, to ill will, to disharmony. To recognize the fact that harmony and unity uniquely delights the heart of our God. And therefore we conclude the spiritual leadership will hold back those ingredients of strife and of difficulty, will help people to resolve their little difficulties, will work toward harmony and goodwill and relationships that are characterized by unity. But Abimelech's style of leadership will just bring that right out to the surface. It's always there. It's always there. One of the things that has impressed me in the responsibilities at school has been the fact that, humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, the best thing we have going for us among our faculty and staff is that sense of dedication to serve God in the lives of our staff. We can't entice them with big salaries and all sorts of fringe benefits, lucrative retirement plans and all. We can't do that. I would we could, frankly, but we can't. But really, the best thing we have to offer is a context in which people can serve God effectively and develop their own gifts and their usefulness to God in a full and extensive way. And yet I found that you can kill that sense of dedication. Yes, you can. You can kill the very thing you've got going for you, humanly speaking. And it's so easy in any context, even in the context of Christians fellowshipping together to do a common job for God, it's possible for problems and friction to arise. Very possible. It's always just below the surface in the human spirit. But fleshly leadership will just pop it right up. And we need to pray one for the other in our local churches, in our Christian ministries, that God will give us the grace to serve together, to live together, to strive together in the harmony and unity of the faith. That delights the heart of God. How good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. One final thing, and that is this. I see in the story of Abimelech a very striking, striking demonstration of this fact. That leadership is not, in the final analysis, going to change all the people around. As a leader, you can only work with the material at hand. And living in an atmosphere of self-seeking, of chaos, a mentality of lawlessness, we should not be surprised to find the chaos and the lawlessness and the self-seeking of Judges chapter 9. There are many ways to state this. For example, there are a lot of people who look at our ministry in Emmaus, see a young person come off to Emmaus, they return home after 9 months, they're not yet an Apostle Paul. And we're severely castigated because we have not removed in 9 months the kinks and the wrinkles that have developed over the last 19 years. Now I ask you, is that realistic? Is it? Not long ago, we found that we had a very bad reputation in a certain part of the country because someone came by the school visiting and happened up in the girls' dorm in the afternoon and heard some music with a pretty strong beat coming out of one of the rooms. In checking that situation down, and that happens from time to time, very difficult, you know, these days. We don't run a monastery. But the interesting thing is, I found that the person who went up there and was so shocked to hear that music with a little bit of beat was characteristically offended in her own home, because that's what she heard from her own family all the time. And I wonder about the fairness of the criticism that that very person leveled against the whole school. Hearts and mind focused upon the Word of God. This is why it's so important for us to go again and again and again to the Scriptures. This is why it's important for us, as we approach the Word of God, to consciously ask God by His Spirit to minister to us and to give us that submission of heart and conscience to the authority of the Word of God. Because, fellow believers, our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not His ways. He didn't say that to pagans. He said that to His earthly people, Israel. And you and I are hewn out of the same stuff as they. And if we are to think God's thoughts with Him, if we are to view life from His perspective, if we are to have the sense of values that He would have us to have, that means change. And I'm convinced it means constant change. Because the constant tendency of the human spirit to identify with the prevailing mode of thought around us is absolutely overwhelming. And so I trust that as we think of this sad story of Abimelech, that we will remember God uses human leadership. He delights, He emulates those that have been useful in His hands in leadership. A man like David, that God could take from shepherding the flocks and make him a shepherd over His people. A man who served God well in his own generation. God's heart delights in those individuals that He can use in leadership. But there's a vast difference between spiritual leadership and fleshly leadership. And the tragic picture we see here is a striking reminder that the professing people of God may not have the discernment and may be drawn along with fleshly leadership. And so it is the responsibility of every one of us, whether we are in a position of leadership or whether we are seeking leadership in our lives because that is God ordained, it is our responsibility to exercise our hearts before God to make sure that either our aspirations or our authentications are in the Spirit and not in the energy of the flesh. For be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We may have ways of delaying the harvest, of altering its form, but it's sure to come. Abimelech found that so. But I'm glad that Paul didn't stop there. He didn't only say he sows to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he also said, he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Fellow believers, in a day of people doing their own thing, we desperately need spiritual leadership. We ought to pray to this end. We ought to desire the kind of maturity in our own lives that may lead to this, if so be the purpose of God for us. And we ought to try to exercise discernment in the kind of leadership to which we respond.
And we ought to pray for those who manifest spiritual leadership. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that in your word you have taught us the needs of our own hearts and lives. You have taught us that it is your purpose to work in our lives in unity, in harmony, that the Christian life is not a lone wolf freelance operation. We are members one of another. We are responsible one to the other. And we pray that we may learn in these brief thoughts from a very unpleasant story. We may learn how easy it is for fleshly motives to enter into this matter. And we pray that our hearts may be exercised before you continually to be aware of the spirit of lawlessness which our culture inculcates into the very fiber of our being and to which our own fallen nature so eagerly responds. And we pray that you will give us the submission of heart. As Peter says, likewise, you younger ones, be subject to the elders. Give us that submission of heart to leadership, to the authority of Christ in our own lives, so that we may, by your grace, be able to mature into a place of useful leadership. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.